Good morning, everyone. Last time I spoke during this meeting, we considered the spiritual battle that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. We see that in a very real sense, as Satan is engaged in spiritual warfare against God, and thus we as believers are his primary targets. Our only chance at personal victory in our lives is to rely on God's strength and the spiritual armor at our disposal. The devil, he's very real. He roams the earth with his demons, and he seeks to attack God by tempting people to sin and lose our testimony and earthly effectiveness for God. Believers can't lose their salvation, but Satan wants to do everything short of that. So I think most of us, if not all of us here this morning, will agree that the effects of the spiritual battle can be felt, and thus the temptation to sin is always a very real possibility. We know from the Lord Jesus that being tempted in itself is not a sin, and we talked about that last time. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he never gave in to those temptations, and thus he remained sinless. It is clearly the giving in to temptation where sin begins. Satan is without question the source of our temptations. God counters Satan each time by providing a way of escape. I personally find that the quicker we seek to dismiss the temptation, the much better chance we have at finding God's way of escape and taking that way of escape. It takes training and discipline, but most importantly, it is only possible by keeping God in the forefront of our lives, which amongst other things includes a regular prayer, a Bible reading, fellowship, friendship, and accountability with other Christians. With that said, let's consider a few passages pertaining to the Lord Jesus specifically. Our perfect example, the one we are supposed to imitate, before we move into another passage where we'll finish off in. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. So let's begin in verse 41. Okay, so speaking of Jesus here. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? My father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So in this passage, I want to briefly highlight two things about the Lord Jesus. One, his young age, being 12 years old. And then two, despite his youth, his number one priority, as he says, is conducting the Heavenly Father's business. You can never be too young to get on board with God. Please keep in mind that Satan does not wait until people are adults before he starts attacking and tempting us. Satan does not play clean, but he does play for keeps. He's not a respecter of age, okay? No respecter of age here. And as a result, he has no issue going after young people as well. The sooner we can get on board with God's ways, relying on God's strength, God's armor, and respecting God's commandments, the better off we'll be. So if you have not already done so, then today is the perfect day to start. There's no time like the present in this instance. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Okay, I just want to read one verse here. Okay, so Matthew chapter 26, it's 55, Matthew 26, verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." Daily. So from this verse, I want to highlight that the Lord Jesus, he conducted the Heavenly Father's business on a daily basis, every single day. He never lost that focus or lost sight of his main priority that we just read he had years earlier as well. In this verse, Jesus is now an adult, and he's clearly at the end of his earthly ministry, and he never swayed from his mission and the love he had for the Father's business. Today, in 2015, there is never a guarantee, okay? But once we get on board with adopting daily disciplines and putting God's way first, we increase the probability significantly of not falling into a life of sin, habitual, and suffering the snowball effects it brings. And now please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're just going to read one verse here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So here is what the Lord Jesus, in fact, instructs each of us. One, deny self. In other words, put God's ways above our own when they are not consistent with his. Two, take up your cross. In other words, embrace the Father's business at all costs in accordance with the calling and particular work he has given you to do. We all fall under the body of Christ. We're all under that same body, but we all have a different calling. We all have different gifts and different work that he wants us to do. Okay? So we need to listen to that little voice in the quiet of our heart and follow the road he is asking you to take. You know, you may not have all the details and all the answers to your questions all at once. We rarely do. But please be assured that he will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. That's the faith aspect. Besides, life would be boring and uneventful if faith testing never came into the equation. I know. Being a little sarcastic with that last statement, the way I worded it, but the reality of God's timing and the reality of testing our faith is 100% true. And then three, daily. Okay, that word. We must adopt daily disciplines. Okay, Bible reading, prayer, and we must never take that armor of God off, okay? It needs to stay on, okay? Because the devil and his demons, they never take a break from the battle. They don't. So, with all that said, this morning I want us to consider a portion of Scripture that definitely describes a believer, okay? But he decided to take a break from the battle in more ways than one. And as a result, his walk with God and his testimony suffered. Okay? It is my hope that we not only learn some important lessons from the life of King David, that's who we're going to look at for the next few minutes, but that we all gain a personal conviction for the proper way ahead in our own lives, okay? That's the goal here. Please turn with me in your Bibles to this morning's main passage, okay? It's in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapters 11 and 12, but for reading purposes, we're going to begin in chapter 11, verse 26. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 26. So, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We'll stop there for reading purposes. So, to begin with, let's back things up to the beginning of chapter 11 in the opening verse, okay? Notice that David neglected his duty. We are told it is the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried. In other words, he remained in Jerusalem. So right off the bat, we see that David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, okay? He was obviously at a stage in his life where he was feeling comfortable. He was maybe satisfied. He got complacent, okay? And as we read on, we also clearly see that as a result, he had become lazy in his spiritual life as well. So one night, David couldn't sleep. He went out on the porch to see what was happening. in the city. The Bible says in verse 2, he saw a very beautiful woman who we come to know as Bathsheba. And to make things worse, the woman was bathing, okay? Live pornography, perhaps without the woman's knowledge or consent at this point. But then again, maybe she saw him out of the corner of her eye and got great enjoyment knowing that she was stimulating the king of Israel. Regardless, okay, regardless, this is the lust phase for King David. As David watched the woman, he desired her, and simply looking, as is often the case with sexual sin, it quickly became no longer satisfactory or fulfilling. Because he was a powerful man, he asked one of his servants if she knew who she was. The servant likely caught on pretty quickly and knew what David was asking and said, it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah, of course, is who the Bible later describes as a member of David's elite fighting force. But you know, David disregarded all the red lights, he disregarded the warning signs, and he approached her with the intent of fooling around, having sex. There is no indication that Bathsheba put up any kind of a fight, and there is no mention from the prophet Nathan or anyone else in the Bible that there was coercion involved or rape. So we are best to assume it was mutual, consensual, extramarital sex. So this is clearly the acting out phase of the lust David initially had. Sexual intercourse outside of God's boundaries for sex, which also included adultery. When Bathsheba realized she was pregnant, she sent word to David since her husband was at war. It was obviously David's child. But you know, David's first instinct, like ours, was to try to cover up his sin. That's, often what happens. And this cover-up phase of the sin, which we are about to read more about and look more at, is it resulted in the act of premeditated murder. What happened is David summoned Bathsheba's husband back from the battle for a little rest and relaxation. Okay, the idea was that Uriah would go home and he would enjoy some intimacy with his wife. This was in the hope that when it became obvious to everyone that Bathsheba was pregnant, everyone would conclude that it happened while Uriah was at home on leave. One thing David didn't count on, and it comes really clear when you read this, is that Uriah had the utmost of integrity. Uriah was a real man of integrity. This committed soldier, he did not feel it was right to go home to enjoy his wife in this way, while his fellow soldiers were out fighting a war. So what Uriah ended up doing is he ended up sleeping amongst the other servants. So David was starting to get desperate, okay? He had Uriah over for dinner and he deliberately got him drunk. Okay, so this was in the hope that, a drunken Uriah would let down his guard, his principles would kind of get put down a little, they wouldn't be as sharp as normal. So he would end up going home and being with his wife. But what we see is that even drunk, Uriah ends up showing more character than David. So, in his attempt to cover his tracks, David became even more desperate, and this is what always happens. So he sent Uriah back to the front with instructions for Joab. Joab was David's general at the battle. So you can picture this. Uriah has these instructions in a concealed envelope. Of course, Uriah, being the man of integrity he was, didn't read it, obviously. Basically, what it said to Joab is to put Uriah in the front of the fighting force and then to withdraw the troops so that Uriah would die in the battle. Okay, and that's indeed what happened. Uriah and some other men were killed. And this was as a direct result of David trying to cover his sin. You know, David had numerous opportunities to confess his sin. Numerous. The more he tried to cover up, though, the more the guilt and effect of the sins became. the snowball effect, okay? Sin only moves in one direction, and that's not a good, it's not in the good direction, okay? It's always in the bad direction. Sin gets progressively worse. In David's case, it started with the mind, lust, and then it moved into action, adultery, and then in the utmost desperation to regain that clean slate, premeditated murder. As we read, we see that David's judgment was completely out of sync. What I have just described is so sad, and as I was rereading this several times over the last few weeks, it just burdens me because David, like us, knew God's will. David knew it. However, during this time of backsliding, David didn't care. He didn't care. He let himself become blinded and captivated by his sin. He had strong desires for this woman who, as we know, was already spoken for. Okay? It was Uriah's wife and Bathsheba, Uriah was Bathsheba's husband, period. But you know, David knew what he wanted and he chose to trust his desires more than God's commandments. Big mistake. It's always a big mistake, 100% of the time. When we become lackadaisical in our faith, we start to lose sight of God and we start to mistake the world's philosophy for biblical truth. That's what happens. We tend to substitute what everyone else is doing for that which God has commanded us. The only way to avoid this is to maintain a healthy relationship with the Lord, and that needs to be continuous, daily. We're back to that word again, daily. And our brother Chris Vardees had alluded to this as well last week when he spoke. We must never take off the armor that God has provided us. It's not to go on and off. It has to stay on at all times because Satan and his demons, they never take a break from attacking us. They're not omnipresent, they're not all-knowing, but there's many of them, and they're scattered throughout the world, wherever there's people. And there's always one in striking distance just when we want to walk away from God. You see, everything in life has a price tag, okay? There are consequences to every decision, whether they be good or bad. When it comes to relationships, we need to consider the price tag before we jump into that moment of pleasure that seems so enticing at the moment. Let me say, as human beings, we all have fundamental needs. Okay? We all do. Now, granted, from person to person, some of those needs can be different. It's not a cookie-cutter approach. It can be all different. But under the umbrella that we're currently talking about, some of those needs can include a need to be loved, or a need to fit in, or a need not to be alone, or a need for security, or a need to feel protected, or a need for reassurance. And then maybe some of us, it's the need to be the person who provides the security, or a need to be that person who provides the reassurance or protection. Regardless what our needs may be, God wants to meet those needs in the best way possible. And it's not always exactly the way we think, but it's always better. You see, the reason why sometimes it may appear that there's delays or denial with God is because God does things 100% properly, and he's all about building the proper foundations in our life. He's about building our faith, building that faith. Faith is critical to all things that the Lord wants us to do. Building our character, okay? He wants to, the Lord definitely wants to optimize our ability to enhance the kingdom, our ability to glorify him. And let me say, there's nothing that brings more satisfaction than glorifying the Lord and enjoying an unbroken relationship with him with a clean conscience. along the lines of building the proper foundation and along the lines of God's particular plan for our lives, God is also in the process of working very hard behind the scenes. He sees the big picture, and he's readying the circumstances for whatever he has in store for you. And he's preparing the conditions and many, many other things that are unknown to us, because he sees the full picture and he has our absolute best interest at heart. And we often don't know what that is. We often don't even, not even close to what's best for us. So there's a little bit about God. Now, Satan, on the other hand, he doesn't care about any of that stuff. Foundation, doesn't care about that whatsoever. He only cares about destroying us. So Satan can do things quicker because he doesn't care about any of that good stuff. And Satan, he can exploit our human frailties. He's going to exploit those needs, and he's going to, and we live in the Western world, we especially live in a society where it's instant gratification. We're all about instant gratification. We place little value on patience, and Satan really takes advantage of that. And what he does is he creates a counterfeit to God's best, and he'll wrap it up in a nice little package, and he'll make it look very attractive to us. And at first, it may look like it's going to solve our problems and fill those voids and fill those needs. But the thing with Satan is he has a 100% dissatisfaction rate. And sooner or later, we come to that realization 100% of the time. And the thing is that as Christians, early on especially, we're able to recognize those counterfeits. We all have that ability early on. But like we said at the start of this message, God always provides a way of escape. And early on, we have a much better chance of recognizing that way. But the more we contemplate the sin, the more we let it captivate our mind, the more that conscience can get seared. And we give in to that sin. And next thing you know, we're tangled up in that sin. And one of the very sad temporal consequences that we may face is that we could miss out on God's best for us in that particular area altogether. So just something to think about, okay? Something that we need to think about next time before we're tempted to drift away from God. So during the aftermath of this, do some of you wonder what was really going on in David's mind? Did he actually think he had gotten away with his transgressions? Did he believe the worst was over? Was life back to business as usual at the palace? Or did David live with regret every single day? Did he wonder how he could ever find the joy he once knew with God? We'll get to that in just one second. After Bathsheba mourned the loss of her husband, she married the man who was responsible for his death. And I wonder if Bathsheba knew about that at this point, at this particular point. As we move into chapter 12, okay, 9 months to a year have passed, the baby has already been born, okay? On the outside, David may have been acting like things were fine. And guys in particular are notorious, very effective at portraying that, at least in the short term. But he was actually being eaten up inside. It did indeed bother him greatly. He had drifted from God, and you know it, and he knew it. And you know, God will not let his true children to derive any lasting joy from sin, any lasting joy from it. So we need to know that. Please know that. And regarding how David felt on the inside, the answer is in Psalms 32, verses 3 to 4, which many believe David wrote about this time, and I'll just read it. David says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." What happened next is one of the greatest confrontations in the Bible, and perhaps in all of history. We are told the Lord sent Nathan unto David. You know, it is a very difficult thing to confront another person about their sinful behavior, because you never know how that other person is going to react to such a confrontation. However, God uses people. Let me say that again. God uses people. Okay? And, you know, he expects us to care enough to hold each other accountable. And if something's been put on your heart and it involves speaking to another person, after praying about it and researching what the Bible has to say about that particular topic, you should consider speaking to that person and leave the results up to God. Nathan was David's spiritual counselor and his friend, and quite frankly, true friendship and true love, it means we will have the courage to speak the truth, not necessarily what's going to make the other person feel good. And whether they realize it or not, we always have their best interests at heart. And it means, even if it means we might lose popularity with them, because we love them that much. As we read earlier, Nathan basically describes how there were these two men who both lived in the same city. One guy, he was rich, and he had lots of sheep and cattle. He was very successful by world standards. Another man, in very stark contrast, he had very little. What he did have, however, was one little ewe lamb, and he treated it like a pet. We are actually told that the lamb was like a daughter to him. And if you're a pet person, you know, you understand the kind of relationship this man had with this lamb. One day a traveler came to town and he needed a place to stay and a good meal. The rich man gladly took the stranger into his home. But the big problem here is that instead of getting a lamb from his abundant flock and cooking that for the man so he could eat, he ended up taking the poor man's one little ewe lamb, and he slaughtered it, and he cooked that one for the visitor. This was a terrible, terrible abuse of power. David, who used to be a shepherd and knew what it was like to be attached to your lambs, was furious. He was furious that such heartlessness could go on within his kingdom. He would not allow this kind of thing to go on within Israel. And he very quickly pronounced the sentence, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." He went on to say that he must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing. And he had no pity. What a harsh and definitive declaration by King David. There was no hesitation in giving the sentence. Now, however, we have the most dramatic and sobering moment in the whole story. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." In other words, you are that man, David, that we're talking about here. Nathan announced that when David chose to commit adultery with Bathsheba, this was not simply a brutal act against Uriah, but it was also a terrible act of rebellion against God himself. His sin was known the whole time by God, the whole time, and nothing got past him. Something for us to keep in mind as well. Even if nobody else knew, which I personally doubt was the case here, but regardless, God knew. God always knows. And we can't get anything past him. Please note that even though sin is convenient and pleasurable at first, otherwise, guess what? Nobody would sin. In the end, it always leaves heartache and pain. Like we said, 100% of the time. Sin has a 100% dissatisfaction rate, 100% failure rate. After David heard these words of Nathan, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." To David's credit, there were no lame excuses or explanations at this point. David acknowledged his guilt. I bet you they were very hard words to say, but I know it must have felt so good to get it out in the open and to get the burden off his chest. Immediately following David's admission, Nathan said, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David's sin would be erased not because of David's goodness, no, not at all, but because of God's compassion and mercy. That said, one of the toughest realities in life, if not the toughest, while on this earth, is that our sin has consequences, temporal, and God's forgiveness often does not negate these. Please note that consequences are not only physical. I wish they were, quite frankly, but can often be emotional as well. In David's case, that first child with Bathsheba died, and he was told that the sword would not depart from his house. And as we look at the historical record, we see that David lost 4 sons prematurely. Not only this, David was told that because of his reckless disregard for the wife of another, his wives would be taken in a very public way. And we eventually see that when his son Absalom rebelled against him. That's one part of the story. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The Bible also says, be sure that your sin will find you out. But thankfully, the story and this message this morning does not end here. No, not at all. You see, thankfully, there is the grace of God. And the grace of God has no limits. Nobody can outdo God in his grace. It is not possible. It's not possible. God's grace is greater than any sin that David committed, and is also greater than any sin that we committed as well. This same David became known as the man after God's own heart, and he continued to be mightily used by the Lord once he came clean with all his transgressions. It is crucial that we realize that when God did not take David's life that day with Nathan, the implied message to God, from God to David, was loud and clear. Okay? Learn from all this. Try not to make the same mistakes, and resume living the life I have given you to the fullest. Okay? Likewise, this morning, if you're not in the grave 6 feet under, which you obviously are not, you can be sure it is for a good reason. When it is our time to die, God will let us know, so we don't have to worry about that. Until that day, God decides to take us home. We have a responsibility to move beyond the guilt of our past, okay? And we have to live our life to the fullest, okay? And the difference is now being we do this without dismissing God's laws and commandments. Our life is something we have to be good stewards with. Now, while in no way does it mean our life and circumstances are necessarily going to be easy, okay, the divine intent is for believers to have more joy and satisfaction in this life than those who reject God. Unfortunately, this does not always appear to be the case for whatever reason. I sometimes see professing Christians living their life in perpetual guilt for past sins, and they carry a burden that is massive, massive beyond description. All I can say to that is how unnecessary and unfortunate that this goes on within the body of Christ. The only beings who are actually happy when this type of behavior goes on are Satan and his followers. Let me assure you, this trend is definitely not endorsed or instigated from above. You see, God was not finished with David, and he is not finished with any of us either. David had so much to live for even after he messed things up so badly. Let me also remind you that Jesus came from the kingly line of David. The next king in line after David was Solomon. Solomon was the second child of David and Bathsheba. Jesus was also from the line of Solomon. David, the man after God's own heart, was also used to write some of the most beloved portions of Scripture. This is a reminder that God can raise something good out of the dirty, shameful aspects of our lives if we will face the problem and repent. But once we do that, God's desire and will for us is to start moving forward with him by our side every step of the way. Throughout the healing process, which I believe should be done concurrently with moving forward for the Lord, okay, I fully acknowledge that God can bring in good Christian friends at various stages in the healing process for purposes such as fellowship wisdom, and encouragement. And in some instances, counseling with a trusted and mature Christian brother or sister should be encouraged to allow one to properly work through the issues and regain that healthy emotional state. The bottom line this morning is that we all have sinned. No exceptions. That's not an excuse, but it is the reality. We read about that this morning in the Lord's Supper in Romans chapter 3. We have offended God greatly. Today in 2015, we have the complete Word of God, the Bible, readily available for us to use. And we know from reading it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah that people like King David were so anxiously awaiting. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God extends to us a forgiveness we do not deserve, but we've got it. Also, when we ask God for forgiveness for a particular sin we have committed, we do not have to keep asking for God's forgiveness for that same sin the rest of our life. Once is sufficient because of the work of Christ at the cross. There are no additional sacrifices required. On the flip side, Jesus also challenges each and every one of us to do the same with each other in terms of forgiving. Our Lord can help you forgive. Granted, it may take some time. Like I said, He is the one who can ultimately help you heal. I'm not saying to act impulsively. I'm not saying to act quickly. But leave room for God to work. Okay? For our well-being, we must trust the Lord at His word for forgiveness and healing. Let's stand on His promises. Lust, adultery, and murder are not unforgivable sins with God. Your particular sins, my particular sins, are not unforgivable either. All these sins are covered by the blood of Jesus without exception. For those of you who have fallen in any area of your life, learn the lessons David teaches us. In this time of brokenness, you have a real opportunity to place your hand in His all-powerful hand. Maybe this is the very situation that will bring you to a genuine trust in the Lord. And even if you're already a Christian, you have the opportunity to discover just how wonderful our Savior really is. Depending on which side of the pain you are on, you have an opportunity to turn from sin and truly repent, or you have an opportunity to learn the true depth of what it means to forgive out of gratitude for what you have also been forgiven by God at some point in your life. I guess as we wrap up, other than being consistently prepared with God's strength for the devil's attacks, my biggest take-home point for us this morning is that we all have the opportunity to show the world through God's grace that failure does not need to be final. This may still be a very painful time in your life, and maybe it's been like that for a very long time, but healing and restoration are totally within reach. And I can say that with 100% confidence that it is God's will for you. And we as a body of believers and representatives of Jesus Christ at Cherrydale need to seize the moment when our brother or sister needs a simple word of encouragement or enablement. Let's not let our pride or our busy schedules get in the way. Let's always look at that big picture and keep our priorities straight and try to see things the way the Lord would see them. When all was said and done, David was able to rejoice, because God is willing to forgive those who face their sin and are willing and desire to move in a different direction. Now, I'm going to close in prayer, and then our brother Joseph is going to come up and share some experiences on the mission field in Cameroon. But before I do close in prayer, I was wondering if we could please sing number 237 in the red hymn book, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And if some of you later on in your own time you want to read a few passages in Scripture that pertain to what we talked about and that will be an encouragement to you, I really encourage you to read Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. So those two chapters in particular have been a real encouragement to me